Your Bibles turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I'm calling this tonight, Nebuchadnezzar has a cow. You'll understand here in a little while. Daniel chapter 4. Are you all alive, alert, awake, enthusiastic out there tonight?
Booyah!
All right, Brother Barnes is awake at least. He had two coffees before he got here. All right, I got to preach fast so they don't wear out. Daniel chapter 4, we're going to read the first 18 verses, but keep your Bible open, and we're going to go through a lot of scripture tonight. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is ever an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now notice, first three verses, he butters God up, and then you're going to watch what happens here in a little bit and see where it goes from real fast. Remember I said Nebuchadnezzar is one of those guys that's a matter of extremes. You know, you're going to either do this, or I'm going to hack in pieces and turn your house into a dunghill. And then God defies it and says, okay, anybody that goes against Daniel or Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, now we're going to cut you in pieces and make your house a dunghill. He's just back and forth, back and forth. Look at verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Notice all the personal pronouns here. I, my, me. I saw a dream which made, a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them that they did not make known unto me, but they did not make known the interpretation thereof. Verse 8, but at last Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, and the beast of the field, and the shadow under it, and the fowl of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh fed of it. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, it's kind of poetic there, right? And behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven, and he cried aloud and said, thus hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off the leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's. Let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree, the watchers, and the demand, by the word of the holy ones, to the intent of the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it in the beasts of men. Now watch this. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now, I realize that's a lot of scripture. That's probably more than most of you read by yourself today, but I want to help you. As you know, Nebuchadnezzar's already had one dream, but he couldn't remember what it was. And he was about ready to kill all the magicians, the soothsayers, the astrologers. And Daniel came in and said, look, king, give me a shot at it. I believe God can reveal to me what it was. And Daniel had to tell him what the dream was and then tell him what it meant. And it came true, and Nebuchadnezzar was fine. Now Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. This time he remembers what the dream is, but he has no idea what it means. Now, once again, God's going to use Daniel to interpret this dream. Let me say this again. I said it a couple weeks ago. I'm going to say it again. Since we have a complete copy of the Word of God, God does not speak in dreams, in visions. Anybody that says, well, what's this dream mean? It means you had bad pizza before you went to bed or something. God does not speak in dreams. You say, well, preacher, I had one. I'm sure you've had many dreams. But it doesn't mean that it came from God. I say it this way. A dream, and I'm not a computer person, as you know, but I do know some things about it. Every once in a while, you do a program on your computer and do what they call a defragmentation of it. It's used to just throw in stuff everywhere, and when you defrag it, the computer automatically gathers like things and puts it together in neater piles, all right? So it's easier for it to grab, and it'll speed up the speed of your computer. You didn't think I knew that, but I did, all right? Impressive, isn't it, Brother Barnes? Uh-huh. It doesn't mean I know how to do it, but I know what gets done. I know what those things can do. Just don't ask me to push the buttons, because I'm going to pull a trigger and we'll take care of that thing. But a dream is much the same way. When you're sleeping, your mind is defragmenting and it's taking all the events that you've thought about and putting them together in neat little piles so that you have recall. That's basically what a dream is. You're getting all these things convoluted in there. And some of you, that's just how you live your life. Convoluted, and it's okay. But dreams do not mean anything in these days. We have the complete Word of God. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, not by every dream that man dreameth. Too many people put too much stock in a dream, and they won't read the Word of God. I'll be honest with you, throw all the dreams away and do what God said. Don't worry about the dreams. That's the best thing for you. Now, all that say this, there's no spiritual meaning to dreams these days. Since we have a completed Bible, there is no spiritual meaning to any dream. Everybody doing okay? Somebody comes to me, preacher, I had a dream. I always look at them, and I smile, let them talk, and say, it doesn't mean anything. What's the Bible say? You say, why? How? But I thought, I know what you were thinking. But I know what God says. And I love you, but I don't care what you think. I care what God says.
That's right.
What you think isn't near as important as what God says. And let's not worry about our dreams. Let's not worry about these visions. Now, God did speak in dreams and visions in days gone by, and especially in the Old Testament. You say, why? Because he was hiding the gospel from the devil and his angels. And that's how it was put down privately, so that the devil could not hear it at times. That's why the mystery of the gospel, it wasn't that it was hidden from men, it was hidden from Satan. You say, why do you think that, preacher? I know that because the Bible says, had Satan known it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
That's right.
He had to hide salvation from the devil, not from man. God didn't do it to hide it from us. He was hiding it from the devil, not from us. Now, let me run through this dream real quick, and then we're going to get into the fun stuff. Verses 10 through 16, I am not going to read it again, but let me just list a few things about this dream. First of all, he saw a great tree in the middle of the earth. Matter of fact, this tree was very tall, very big. The Bible says that it grew to the point where you could see it from the ends of the earth. It kept growing to where you could see it virtually from anywhere east to west, north to south. The leaves were huge and beautiful. The limbs were gigantic on this thing to fill the whole earth. The Bible says that it had much good fruit on it. to where all the beasts of the field and the fowl of the air could rest underneath it or in it and feed from it, and that all the people of the world could eat from this one tree. It was fruitful enough to feed all flesh. But then the Bible says that a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven, and he cried out and cut down the tree. Before he cut it down, he shook the leaves. Say, why? He was getting the birds out, so when it fell, it didn't kill them. And he was scattering the beasts from underneath it, so that when he cut it down, it didn't hurt anyone. But when he cut it down, he left the stump and the roots in the ground. Now, it also said that around that stump, the grass grew and was wetted by the dew every day. Now, it says something. I want you to look at this. Look at verse number 16. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Many places in Scripture you're going to see the word times. That word times means a year. In other words, let 7 years pass before him. You'll see in reference to the book of Revelation and the tribulation, it talks about a time and a times and a half time. That's time, that's 1 year. Times is 2 years, and a half year is a half. That's 3.5 years. So the word times there is the word year, all right? It was one complete cycle of time for how we measure time. Now, let me start with the interpretation of this. And it's not intended to be humorous, and you'll see why in a little bit, but there is some humor to God, I promise you. In verses 19 through 27, and I'm not going to read all of this right now, God gives the interpretation of the dream. Now look at me, don't read it. I'm going to teach it to you. You'll get it better if you listen. Some of you are trying to read it, and I'm going to be teaching it, and you're going to miss what I say and not understand a thing. Look at verse number 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for how long? 1 hour. In other words, for 1 hour, Daniel just sat there and didn't know what to say. He was astonished. Now watch this. And his thoughts troubled him. You say, why? Because he's about to have to tell King something he doesn't want to tell him. The king spake and said unto him, unto Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee, Belteshazzar. Answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation of thereof to thine enemies. He said, king, this one's going to be for the people that hate you and for your enemies, and you're not going to like this one. I'm just telling you. And the king said, don't worry, just tell me what it means. You know, it's kind of like when you got to go to the doctor and you know it's bad news. You just don't know how bad it is. You're just ready to get it over with, you know. One of those kind of things. And that's similar to how Daniel felt. And for an hour, he just sat there not knowing what to say for fear he's going to get hacked in pieces and have his house turned into a dunghill or something, you know. Then he begins in verse number 20, the interpretation. Now, if you'll listen to me, I think I can help you with this. And you'll understand it better. First of all, he was shocked, but the king assures Daniel that Daniel's not going to be in trouble for revealing what it means. First of all, verses 20 through 22 tell us that this tree was King Nebuchadnezzar in the kingdom of Babylon. This is a great tree that grew, and it covered the face of the earth. It fed the people of the world. By the way, Babylon was the first worldwide empire. And that's what it's in reference to, is the Babylonian Empire. And this tree is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, and I'm not going to read all these things. He butters him up talking about how big and how strong he was and how powerful, how wonderful, how wide-reaching his kingdom is and all these things. In other words, it was a big tree that kept on growing. All right? Then, this is where it starts getting fun. In verse 25, verse 23 and 24, he says, "Now, King, remember, you're not going to like part of this." He said, "Okay." The watcher comes down and cuts down the tree. He shakes off the leaves and shakes the limbs and chases everything away and comes down and cuts that tree down. And in other words, now listen to this. Look at verse number 25. Then they shall drive thee from men, and the dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as an ox, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over thee till thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Now look at me. In other words, God's going to cut Nebuchadnezzar down, and he's going to change the heart of Nebuchadnezzar and the mind of Nebuchadnezzar to where he thinks he's a cow, an ox. And he will for 7 years be in the fields eating grass like an ox. He'll lie down in the pastures and it'll wet his body. We'll see these things in a little bit. In other words, God's going to humble him. Now, can you understand why Daniel was maybe just a wee bit afraid of telling the king what was going to happen here? I'd say imagine going to the president, but he wouldn't remember anyway. But imagine going to a world leader and they had a dream and you tell them, "Look, this is your kingdom. And God's going to come down and cut you down. And for 7 years, you're going to crawl on your hands and knees and eat grass like an ox. Your hair's going to grow and nobody's going to cut it. Your nails are going to grow and nobody's going to cut it. You're going to live like an animal for the next 7 years." But I want you to notice something. Notice that the stump and the roots weren't cut out. He wasn't done ruling. There would be life afterwards. He would take the throne back over, but the kingdom would never be as great as it was. You can cut a tree down. As long as you leave that stump there, it'll start growing again. Most of the time. And that's what's going to happen. He's going to cut it down, and then for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be humbled, literally. Look at verse number 23. "And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, 'Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him.'" There's that term again, seven times. For 7 years, he'll mill around that stump like an old ox chewing on the grass. I don't know if he burped it up or what he did, but God knows I've had some grass, but I don't want to eat it. I've seen where them cows step and what they do where they step, and I don't want to eat it, amen? But may I say, he's going to be driven to the wilderness to be like an animal. Look at verse 16 again. This is an interesting statement here. "Let his heart be changed from a man's heart, from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him." Look at me. You remember back in the book of Exodus, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We have to be careful with people's hearts. I'm not talking about the physical organ. talking about their emotions, their feelings, how they perceive things. Let me preach at the men for a second here. Fellas, we have to be careful. We're a bit brutish. God says in Proverbs chapter 30, surely I'm more brutish than any man, but have not the understanding of a man. Boys hit a certain age and then they just want to get rough. And there's nothing wrong with that, but they need to be taught roughness as well as gentleness. There's a time to be rough. You put 20, 30 men together, you come to men's prayer breakfast, it's brutal for a while. It's great. We get to let our hair down, or some don't even have any to let down, but amen, Brother Joe. We can swap lies and holler and fuss at each other and pick on each other like nobody's business and have a good time doing it. Rah, rah, rah. If there was a bunch of women there, we wouldn't be talking like that. It's not that we're saying anything dirty or nasty or anything like that. It's just a little rougher. The world would be a pretty rough place if it was only men. There's a reason God made man and woman. Because without the woman, man is incomplete. He's rough. He's brutish. He's like a big old bull that just pushes his way through doing whatever he wants to do. And that's exactly like what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, look, you are so full of yourself. I'm going to show everybody what it's like when man really is full of himself. I'll change your heart from a man's heart to the heart of a beast. I'm going to say this as carefully as I know how. As America turns from God and as our world turns from God, and you have men like Putin and others in place, you're seeing people act with a beast's heart. You don't bomb hospitals. You don't bomb schools and places where innocent people are on purpose just to inflict emotional pain to get people to slow down. You say, what is that? That's somebody with a beast's heart. And God was making an illustration of this. And again, be careful what all you read in the news. You don't know how much of it's true anyway. Just remember that. You're only hearing what they want you to hear. We don't know what all the facts are. But the stump would remain. The roots would remain. There was going to be something built back, but that thing that's going to be built back will never be as powerful or as strong as the first one. That's what you've got to understand. Fellas, make sure you don't have a beast heart with people. I'm not saying be like these light in their loafers, soft little alphabet soup people. All right, I'm not talking about that. But I am saying this, maybe we need to be careful not just what we say, but how we say it. I have a statement that I live by. My wife has heard me say this untold times. I've asked my secretary this a bunch of times. I've asked him a bunch of times. I'm not afraid of what I say, I'm afraid of how I say it. I try not to lead others the way I lead myself. If I'm by myself, I can be real hard on me. I was out working in the yard the other day and did something. You stupid idiot, what'd you do that? You know, just something, working with the hose, and all of a sudden, and I knew this thing leaked at a certain spot, and you know what I did? Had that thing on full blast, and sure enough, right in my face. I backed away from that thing and said, you stupid idiot. Now, wait a minute. If that were my wife doing it, I'm not going to say that to her. No. Let me rephrase that. I wouldn't say it more than once. Wait a minute. I can lead me that way. But I'm not going to lead one of you men that way. I might laugh at you, but I'm not going to call you a stupid idiot. I'll call me a stupid idiot. But I'm not going to even lead you that way. You say, why? Because I'm not to lead you the way I lead me. I'm to lead you the way you need led. Did you catch that? Too many times, fellas, we think our wife should be as tough as we are. They're not. our children are not as tough as we are. Well, I'm going to toughen them up. You need some sense knocked into your head. The devil in the world's going to beat the snot out of them. Don't worry about it. You don't have to toughen them up. Sometimes how we say it can be very brutish. Ladies, let's take it to the other side here. Be careful that you don't do everything from the heart. Sometimes you got to put your feelings aside and just do what you got to do. Men are better at that. I get that. Because sometimes you think we don't have any heart. We do. We just know how to put it on hold. And ladies, sometimes, not all ladies, and not every lady all the time, but you're more prone to thinking with your heart. That's why if a baby cries, every woman's head goes like this. Every man's thinking, shut that thing up. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Just hit it right where we were at, didn't I? Now, wait a minute. The cry of a baby doesn't affect a man the same way. Yeah. Put a little knockout juice in that thing and we'll get you to sleep, amen? A little Benadryl in the bottle and here we go. Now, wait a minute. A little Dramamine, here we go. You say, oh, preacher. Yeah, I'm sorry. Ladies, you can look at a newborn baby and say, oh, that's cute. There ain't nothing cute about a newborn baby. Pink, wiggly, and ugly. No hair, no teeth, and all they do is scream and exhaust. All right? Now, that you say, preacher, that's me. That's you thinking with your heart, me thinking without my heart. Somewhere in the middle is reality. Everybody doing okay? But learn not to lead others the way you lead yourself. Learn not to expect to be led the way you want to be led. That's a good statement. And I got to hurry up here. Next, we're going to see how God fulfills this dream and why. And there's a lot to this. Look at verse number 28. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage again, and then I'm going to teach you a little bit about it, and I'm going to finish up just a few minutes early, I think. I think I'll have this out before 8 o'clock, all right? If you listen fast, I'll talk fast. Verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now look at me. He has the dream. The astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, and all them couldn't answer it. Calls for Daniel. Daniel comes, sits there for an hour and says, uh-oh. After that, the king says, look, just tell me what it says. You're not in trouble. Tells him what it means. And now we're in verse 28. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of how long? 12 months. 1 year. 1 year later, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Ooh. Do you see the pride, the arrogance, the kind of the finger in God's nose right here? Remember how the chapter started? I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God had wrought toward me. 1 year later, he walks in and says, look at this great kingdom I have built. Look at this great palace that I have built to show my majesty. Now look at verse number 31. This is funny. While the word was in the king's mouth, in other words, while he was saying this, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. Don't you think Nebuchadnezzar remembers a dream? This voice from heaven, may I interpret it in modern terms? Timber! The tree's about to fall. Brother Barnes had the chainsaw out and cut her down. Verse 32, and they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and my brightness returned unto me. My counselors, my Lord, sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Now, it took 12 months from the time he had that dream until it fulfilled. Imagine having a dream tonight and then finding out the interpretation tomorrow or the next day and waiting one full year for it to come. Imagine he forgot about it. Then you're in verse 30 and you walk in and say, look how wonderful I am. Look what I have built. Look what I have done. And he was taking the credit for everything God had done. And God came from heaven and said, I'm going to cut you down. And they literally drove him out of the palace like they would an animal that got loose in the palace. And for the next 7 years, probably crawling on his hands and knees, eating grass like an ox. His hair was growing and matted to where his whole body looked like it had feathers all over it. His fingernails grew like claws. Imagine not cutting your nails for an entire year, clawing in the dirt and walking on your hands and knees. Can you imagine? Imagine he was a pretty nasty looking mess. But God left the stump and the roots. And the Bible says when his reasoning returned, verse number 34, said that his understanding returned. Verse 35 or 36, it talks about that his reasoning returned. Then he began to praise God, and they restored the kingdom to him. Say why? Because he was still the king. Now, let me give you a few thoughts here. Nebuchadnezzar, first of all, forgot who gave him his power. Did you know God controls the rulers of the world? Who riseth up and who setteth down? Turn back to Daniel chapter 2. Look at verse number 21. Look at verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth the kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Notice it talks about he changeth the kings. America got what America deserved in our last election. Whether we think it was fair or not, look how far away from God we are. I'll never forget the night that Bill Clinton got in the first time. I thought the world was going to end that night. Who would have ever thought Bill was a whole lot better than what we got? That's pretty sad. You have to understand something. God is a very loving God, but God, when he announces judgment, and when judgment comes, it comes swiftly and it comes hard. He'll give you plenty of chances, but you don't say to God, okay, I'll be good now. Don't punish me. Too late. It doesn't work. You've crossed the line. Here it comes. God always keeps his word. We might not see his answer right away. It took a year before Nebuchadnezzar saw it. It actually took 8 years. The 7 that he was out of his head, plus the 1 year before he was. It took years for him to understand it. But God never fails to answer. I tell people this all the time. God doesn't always pay on Friday, but God's never late. Never. God had tried already to humble Nebuchadnezzar many times. Do you remember the fiery furnace just the chapter before? Do you remember the dream that Daniel interpreted just a couple chapters before? Look at all the times God was trying to humble Nebuchadnezzar. And even through this, he had learned some things, but not enough. That old pride kept crawling back up. Let me say this. Nebuchadnezzar, after 7 years, comes back to normalcy. But he's a changed person. If you read verses 34 through 37 again, not right now, later. He begins to praise God and he's a whole lot more humble. Look at verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. In other words, we people do not compare to God. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? May I interpret this? When God says he's going to do something, you're not going to stop him? You think you can hold God's hand of judgment back? But notice that last statement. Or say unto him, what doest thou? We ought to be careful pointing our finger at God and saying, God, why'd you do that? You don't have a right to question God. I don't always understand him. But I have no right to question him. And there's a lot of things we question God about that's not God's fault. Everybody doing okay? A lot of things we question God about is because of our sin. We expect God to keep us from the results of our sin. Guess what? You have no right to blame God for you facing the consequences of your sin. People are going to die. Babies will die. Children will die. Teenagers will die. Young adults will die. Middle-aged people will die. Senior citizens will die. Can I say something? Sin is not because of God. It's because of man and our sin. So what right do we have to point our finger at God and say, why'd you do that? And yet I know people, more people than I care to think about, that blame God for somebody passing away. Everybody doing all right? He saw the error of his pride. Look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Notice K is capitalized. He didn't say, look at my kingdom. He said, I extol the King of heaven. All whose works are truth and his ways judgment, watch this, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. In other words, those that walk in pride, he's able to shoot them down. Now, let me say this and I'll conclude. We should live in such a way that we don't force God to humble us. We should live in such a way to where we don't make God cut the tree down. We should not live in such a way to where we make God force our face into the mud. How about we learn to submit so that he does not have to? Can you imagine the heads of state, the leaders in the world, in Babylon, after 7 years of Nebuchadnezzar living like a cow? Can you imagine the respect that has been lost for Nebuchadnezzar? Can you imagine sitting down at a head of state meeting with all of the leadership and saying, fellas, I took a 7-year sabbatical. Yeah, you're out there like a cow. Yeah, you're right. I've been wrong. I imagine his tune had changed a little bit. Can you imagine the amount of respect that was lost? All because of his pride. May I say this and I'll be done. Let's not live proud, forceful, having to have our way so that God has to cut us down. I'd like to live humble enough that if God says do this, we do it and we don't complain about it. Your pride, my pride, is what will destroy us. I know churches that think they have wonderful churches and are not doing anything. They have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. How about we don't force God to judge us? How about we don't force God to whack us down? How about we live humbly on purpose? Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I wonder how many of us are like Nebuchadnezzar, get a little too proud, a little too full of ourselves. Oh, I don't believe God's going to turn you into a cow and make you eat grass and crawl around like that, but imagine if it was bad enough, he might.